Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. And let me just tell you this. Unless the Lord reveals to me otherwise this week, this next Sunday will be our final sermon through the book of Matthew together. And so we will be concluding about a two-year sermon series, and I'm already looking forward to where the Lord is going to lead us next. So over the past several weeks, we've been looking at moments of preparation. Last week, we looked at Judas, the betrayer, and this morning, we're going to look at Peter, the denier. If you are like me, you know, you've often, or I know that I have often gotten a little bit angry when I think about Peter. How did Peter the rock become Peter the failure? How did Peter, who saw Jesus in all of his unveiled glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, go from seeing him in his unveiled glory to denying that he ever knew him? You know, I hope all of us are familiar with the term, but by the grace of God, go I. You know, as I think back on my 20 plus years of ministry, I've known of many pastors that have been removed from ministry because of a moral or an ethical failure of some kind. I've known churchgoers that have abandoned their faith. I have seen just time and time again men and women of faith that have walked away from the church, or they have been disciplined because of a failure that has happened within the church. God's word is full of men and women that have had moral or ethical or monetary lapses in judgment. I mean, think back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Their sin of disobedience sent a shockwave through the cosmos. The world became broken, and we became broken as individuals. Noah, think about Noah. Noah had a drinking problem. Abraham lied about the true identity of his wife. Sarah laughed at God when she heard that she was going to have a child at the age of 90. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And the list goes on and on and on and on throughout God's word of men and women that have had lapses in judgment, and as a result, they have fallen because of a personal sin, and that personal sin caused a separation between their relationship and the relationship with God the Father. None of us in this room are incapable of committing acts of denial. If the heroes of our faith were capable of terrible sins, then all of us in this room are capable as well. So the next time that we think that there is no way I could ever do that, we need to think again, because we are capable of doing, but we also must realize this. Just like we are capable of doing it, we are also capable of avoiding it, aren't we? All of us are capable of doing it, and we're capable of avoiding it. If there is a single thing that led to Peter's downfall, it was his pride. And we're all familiar with this term. Pride comes before the fall. Peter's going to fall hard, and we're going to read about that this morning. But guess what? He's also going to be restored. He's going to be restored to a place of prominence within the church. Our first point this morning is this. Let's look at Peter's proudest moment. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30, we read these words. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Here's what we see. We see Peter pridefully tell Jesus that he will never deny him. And Jesus says what? "Not only will you deny me, but you'll do it three times." And to put a punctuation mark on it, what did Jesus do? He said, "You will do it before the rooster crows that very night." Now, what does this proud man do? What does Peter do? Does he kind of step back and think, well, man, am I really capable of doing this? No. What does Peter do? Peter, I think this is kind of how I see this. I see Peter point out his finger and look at all the other disciples and say, they all may fall away, Lord, but not me. There's no chance that I'm going to fall away. I could just see him doing that. You know, I think all of us probably have been at a point in our life where we said, man, I'm not capable of doing that. I would never in a million years commit this sin. Or if you've committed that sin, say, man, there's no way in a million years I'll ever do that again. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all been there. Here's what I love about each of the gospel accounts. I love how it's like a great reporter. What does a good reporter do? If you got a group of reporters, every reporter is going to report a little bit differently the story that they are documenting, right? And that's kind of what we get this morning. This morning we're going to be in Matthew, we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to be in the book of John. And we're going to see all of this story of Peter's denial and his restoration kind of all flow together as we cover this story in each of these three gospels. So look with me in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. This is Luke's account of the conversation that Peter and Jesus have. We read in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny, will not crow this day until you deny me three times, that you know me. And there's a lot to unpack just right here in this passage of Scripture when you take this and Matthew and John. But the first thing that we see right here, what happens? Satan places a demand. Satan demanded to have access to Peter in order to tear him apart and rip him away from Jesus. Some of us may think, who the heck does Satan think that he is? When I became a believer, Satan no longer has authority over me. He may not have authority over us, but we can be certain of this. He still has influence over us. John 10:10. What does John 10:10 say? It says, the very first part of that verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what Satan is trying to do to all of us in this room? He's trying to steal from us. And if he can't steal from us, he's trying to get us to steal. He's trying to kill us. If he can't kill us, he's trying to get us to kill one another. If he can't destroy us, he's trying to get us to destroy one another. Satan has influence. Notice these words that Peter would write many years after this event, many years after his denial. Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Peter said, humble yourselves. Humility. You know what Peter learned as a result of his epic failure in his life? He learned humility is what he learned. This prideful man learned to be humble. We read, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil, he is looking for our moments of weakness. He wants to undo and destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our businesses. He wants to destroy our moral standards. The reality is he is trying to undo God's word by getting us to compromise his word. He is trying to get us to believe like the mainstream media believes. He's trying to get us to believe that God's word is not applicable in the 21st century. I want you to know right now, if it was applicable in the first century, it's just as applicable in the 21st century. Jesus was very, very clear with Peter, and he tells him what the devil was planning to do to him. Always be aware of this. There is nothing that the devil can attempt to do to us without getting permission from God the Father. That should provide comfort this morning. Yes, Satan is going to attack us and he is going to try to destroy us, but there will never be a time that Satan will attempt to do this apart from the Lord's permission. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Yes, Satan is going to attack us. Yes, Satan is going to try to have influence over us. But we know this, that no temptation that comes from Satan will be so great that you and I will not be able to avoid it. All of us will be able to avoid it. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. All of us have the power through the Holy Spirit to avoid that temptation that we're going to experience. Just like Peter, he had the ability to overcome the temptation from Satan. But because of his pride, he ended up crashing hard. Notice what we read next in verse 32, the first part of Luke chapter 22. The Lord says this. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus, even before he ascended to take his rightful place next to God the Father, was interceding on our behalf. I love what John 17 says. It's a great picture of the Lord praying for his disciples and praying for us. In verses 9 through 11, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So when the Lord told Peter, "I have prayed for you," you can bet on the fact that the Lord prayed specifically for Peter to be able to overcome the temptation that the devil was going to influence him with when it came to his denial. We also know that as the Father is in heaven, he is interceding for us even this day. In verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, we read, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Jesus tells Peter that he will intercede on his behalf. In verse 32 again, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus is making it clear to Peter that Peter will deny him. He will deny him three times. That isn't up for debate at this point. It is going to happen. Jesus, though, does not kick Peter to the curb and tell Peter to go away. He does not tell him like he tells Judas to go do and what you have to do, do what you must do. That's not what Jesus does to Peter here. Jesus tells him what? "When you do fall away, when you do deny me, when you turn away, know this, that you're going to turn back one day. And when you turn back one day, strengthen my brothers." What we see here is such a beautiful picture. Before he ever committed the act, the sinful act, the Lord is already telling him that, hey, you're going to turn back one day. And when you do turn back, don't be so deflated because of your past indiscretions that you're unable to get back into the ministry that God has called you to be a part. You know, all of us in this room have turned away from the Lord at some point in our lives. We have denied the Lord by our actions, we have denied him by our words, or we've denied him by our lack of witness. For some, it may have been a moral failure. It may have been an ethical failure. It may have been a business failure. It may have been a monetary failure. It may have been a physical failure because of a substance that you took or became addicted to. I'm not sure what that failure was, but that failure resulted in you turning away from the Lord and committing that sinful act. Now, what we can learn from this passage is just as Jesus told Peter that you will fail, you are going to fall away, we can all know that we can also be restored. We can all be brought back. It doesn't matter how big that sin is or how little that sin is. All of us in this room can be restored from that sin. Notice what we read in verse 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And then we get a little bit more from Luke. Luke in verse 33 says, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. What Peter didn't realize is that what he was saying was going to come true. It wasn't going to come true that night, but it would come true at a future date. And we're going to look at that together in a few minutes. So three times Jesus said that Peter would deny him. Let me ask you a question. What would you have done if you were Peter? If you have been told, man, you're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. Man, you've witnessed Jesus time after time after time speak and see Scripture fulfilled as a result of Him speaking. So you know that what Jesus says is truthful. Always has been, always will be. There was never a time that Jesus said something that didn't come true. And so if you're Peter and you hear Jesus say, hey, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, what would you do? Man, I don't know about you, but I'm going to find the safest place. I'm going to find a room that has no windows. It may have a door. I'm going to go in that room, and I'm going to get a group of men with me. We're going to go in that room, close that door. We're going to nail that door shut. Nobody is going to be able to get in, and for at least 24 or 48 hours, there ain't anybody getting out. Wouldn't you do that if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that what Jesus has always said would come true was going to come true? Man, that's what I would do. And I hopefully all of us would do that. But not Peter. Peter, in his moment of pride, what did Peter do? He's like, man, there's no way that I'm going to deny you, Lord. There ain't no way. I'm willing to die with you tonight. I'm willing to go to prison with you tonight, is what Peter says. So notice our next point. Point number two is this: Peter's poorest moment. In verses 20, or chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, we read these words. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Following Jesus being betrayed by Judas, following that a moment of arrest, Scripture tells us that Peter follows at a distance. And he follows and is observing all the things that are taking place. And there's going to be three different times in which Peter is accused of knowing Jesus. And three separate times, Peter adamantly denies ever knowing Jesus. Here's what we can be certain of. The Lord knows what he's talking about. The Lord made it clear to Peter that he would deny him three times. And guess what happened? Three times before the rooster crowed, Peter denied him. And we see what happens at the conclusion of these denials. In verse 75, we read, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Peter, when he heard that rooster crow, his heart was broken. Man, he recognized at that moment, man, everything that Jesus said was going to happen just happened. And Peter became a deflated man. He wept. He sobbed. I'm sure it was an uncontrollable moment of crying. It's important to see here that there is a clear difference between Judas and Peter. Okay? Judas, what did Judas do? Judas betrayed Jesus, turned him over to the religious authority for a bag of coins. As we looked at last week, those coins were worth about $25. But Peter, what he did is he had a momentary lapse in judgment. He did deny. He did walk away from the Lord. He did fail miserably. But Peter still loved the Lord. And we can sense that in his reaction. Peter wept. He sobbed because he realized that he had indeed just denied the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He recognizes that he has just denied his truest friend here on earth. He wept because he had just told Jesus that he was willing to die with him, but instead he did not even acknowledge that he knew him. So he left there a broken, broken man. Notice our final point this morning. It is this: Peter's redeeming moment. How many of you in here remember Paul Harvey? Remember Paul Harvey? I loved Paul Harvey. Man, he was a master storyteller, wasn't he? One of the things I loved about him was this. He would always say, "Now you know the rest of the story." Well, if we would have just stopped here this morning, I think all of us would have just kind of walked out of here a little bit dejected. Man, we would have just looked at Peter's prideful declaration and Peter's epic failure. And if that was it, man, then that would be a little bit of a depressing sermon. But I am so grateful that Jesus affirmed in Peter before his sinful act that he would be restored to his ministry position. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, again we read, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What we see following the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a encounter that Jesus has with Peter. Okay, we see here in Luke chapter 24 saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So we see here before the encounter that's going to happen in just a moment at the Sea of Galilee that the Lord encounters Peter. We don't know what happened with that encounter. We don't know if a restoration occurred. We don't know if forgiveness was experienced there. We don't know if Jesus and Peter just hugged it out right there. We don't know what happened on this particular account, but we do know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter. And then fast forward some days, and we see another encounter that's going to occur on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. We see the disciples doing what they really only knew to do, fish, before Jesus called them to be fishers of men. These men are out on the Sea of Galilee. They go out and do a little night fishing. And while they're out doing a little night fishing, there's a man that's standing on the shoreline. And he yells out to them, "Hey, you caught any fish?" And they yell back, say, "No, we haven't caught anything." And so what we see is Jesus tell them, "Okay, take your nets and throw them to the other side of the boat." And I'm sure they're thinking, "Man, who is this crazy man that's on the shoreline asking us to throw this net to the other side?" Well, here's the thing that's happened before in these men's life. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, you see a similar encounter. Before Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they're out fishing. And they had caught nothing. And Jesus tells them, after not catching a thing all night long, "Hey, cast your nets again." And so the men kind of grudgingly cast their nets into the water again. And this time they pull up such a massive catch of fish that the net begins to break. And there's two boats, and they fill up both boats, and the boats began to sink because there's so many fish. And so we kind of get a sense of the disciples here. Maybe they're thinking, "Well, we've cast the nets to the other side before and we've caught a mess of fish, so let's just try it again." So they cast the net to the other side of the boat. And Scripture says that the catch was so big that they were unable to haul it in. And then we see Peter. Peter immediately at that moment recognizes that it's Jesus on that shoreline. And Scripture says that he puts on his outer garments and he jumps into the water. And I don't know how deep they were, but I'm sure that he swam as fast as he could to get to that shoreline. He comes up on the shoreline and he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see this morning, we see here in John 21:9, says, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread." So Peter comes to Jesus, and he sits by Jesus as he is preparing breakfast is what's going on. I heard a sermon by Tony Evans several years ago, and he talks about this charcoal fire. And I was kind of mesmerized by that sermon because of the truthfulness that he shared when he talked about this charcoal fire. This is not a coincidental scene here. The word charcoal is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used right here, and it's also used both times in the book of John, but it's also used in John 18:18. We read these words. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So check this out this morning. What Jesus is about to do is he is about to take Peter back to the moment of his failure, back to that moment of his denial. Why is he going to do that? Why is Jesus going to take him back to that charcoal fire where he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what did we look at earlier? Jesus said that when you do return, he tells him to take care to strengthen the brothers, right? Before Peter can turn back, he's got to go back to that moment of his failure, of his indiscretion, and do business with the Lord. And that's what we're about to see right here in the following scripture. In John 21:15, we read this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." There are three words in Greek for love. There is phileo love, which is a brotherly love. Think about the city of Philadelphia, okay? That is the city of brotherly love, right? There is also eros love, which is a romantic kind of love. And then there is agape love. This is true love. This is the love that God the Father has for us and the love we are to show for one another. And do you realize that agape was coined by the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one that came up with the word agape. Before he said it, it did not exist. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus asked Peter if he agapes him. And Peter says back to Jesus, "I phileo you." Jesus tells Simon right there, "Then feed my lambs." What we're seeing here is a gradual restoration taking place. When you think about lambs, feeding my lambs, what do you think about when it comes to the ministry? Think kind of about the preschool ministry, don't you? Jesus is telling Peter, okay, I'm going to restore you, but you're going to start working out in the preschool ministry. Man, you're going to be changing some dirty diapers. You're going to get hit upside the head with a rubber mallet a few times. And then after you do that for a little while, then I'm going to let you come and play with the adults again and serve the adults again. So we see next here, we see in verse 16 of John chapter 21. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Once again, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "I phileo you." And then the Lord says, "Well, feed my sheep." So he's progressing a little bit. He's moving on from preschool ministry, and now maybe he's moving into youth ministry, single adult ministry, college ministry, or something like that, getting to hang out with the bigger adult or the older kids or adults at this point. And then we see this final exchange. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" With this final exchange, Jesus asked Simon, not "do you agape me," but "do you phileo me?" Why does Jesus change the verb here? It's because Jesus reaches down and gets onto the very level of Simon at this moment. You know why he did that? Because that is what Jesus does. He left heaven full of all of his glory and he came and dwelt among us, didn't he? He reached down and got on our level. Why? So he could bring us up one day to his level. So he could ultimately restore us into the men and women that he created us to be. When Peter was asked this third time, Scripture tells us that he was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times? Three times. How many times did Jesus restore Peter? Three times. You know what Jesus is doing, don't you? He's taking Peter back to the charcoal fire, back to that place where he heard the rooster crow three times. All of us in this room have fallen short of God's glory. All of us, when we have fallen short of God's glory, we all had to go back to that moment of our indiscretion and do business with the Lord, didn't we? We all had to go back to that charcoal fire and seek forgiveness from the Lord. Not only did we have to ask God to forgive us, but we had to accept that forgiveness so that we could be restored to the place of ministry or to the place of service that God has called us to do. Every single one of us in this room are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not stand up here and preach. You may not stand in a growth group room and teach. You may not lead worship. But every one of us in this room, according to God's word, are ministers of the gospel. All of us have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning that every single one of us in this room, we have a ministry. We have a ministry and a ministry role to do within the church of Jesus Christ. So knowing that, we also know this, that yes, we are going to fall short of God's glory. Yes, we are going to make mistakes. But I want you to know this morning that there is no mistake that you could ever make that would disqualify you from serving the Lord again. There's going to be consequences for our sin. Some sin hold greater consequences within the economy of life that we live in. But every single one of us, if we are forgiven from the Lord and accept his forgiveness, we can all be restored to a position of ministry within the church of Jesus Christ. Whether you are in a church building or whether you are in a prison cell, you can still be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ and still be a valuable member within the church of Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, this is what Jesus said to Peter. He has restored him, he has forgiven him, and he has told him to go on and feed the sheep. Go on and shepherd the flock. Go and be the pastor that you have been called to be. And Jesus says this to him. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, before he denied Jesus, told Jesus that he would go to jail, didn't he? He said, "I'll die for you. I'll die with you." Well, guess what happened to Peter? Peter would spend many nights in jail. Peter would be beaten for his faith. And history tells us that Peter was martyred. He was crucified with his head being down and his feet upward because he said he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. So these very words that Jesus predicted about Peter, Jesus restored him to ministry, but he also told him what kind of a death that he was going to die. You know, in closing this morning, all of us in this room have denied Jesus. What led to that denial? It could have been like Peter. It could have been our pride, where we said, "Man, I'm immune. There's no way that I will ever give in to such and such temptation." So that pride may have been the thing that led to us denying Jesus. We all have made poor decisions in our life. But understand this, no matter what you've done in your past, every single one of us in this room are redeemable. We're redeemable the first time, that moment when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins and cry out to Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We're at that moment where we are justified, made as if we had never sinned. That moment we were redeemable, and we're redeemable even today, regardless of what you've done in your past since you've been a believer, regardless how big it is or how small it is, Jesus can forgive you, and Jesus wants to forgive you. So this morning, as we enter into this time of invitation, you may need to, where you're at, you may need to think back to that charcoal fire moment where you denied Jesus and go back to that moment and do business with the Lord so the Lord can forgive you and restore you and launch you back into the ministry that he's called you. You may be here this morning, you've never entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is calling you to follow him. If that's you, I'm going to be standing here at the front, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can become a Christ follower. You may be here this morning. The Lord's leading you to become a member of Friendship Baptist Church, and we'd love for you to do that. Let's stand together, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I know that we have covered much this morning as we have looked at the life of Peter and his indiscretion and his poor decision. But we've also looked at that redeemable moment in his life where you took him back to that charcoal fire, to that point of his failure, and you restored him and launched him back into the ministry. Father, there may be some in this room this morning that they need to do business with you. It may be that they need to be taken back to that charcoal fire with you. If that's the case, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that you will do business with your child. Father, do business with them. Let them do business with you. Let them recognize that they have never committed such an atrocious sin that they can't be forgiven for it. And Father, I pray, Lord, this morning that if there's someone in this room that has yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. And I also pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's someone here that you're leading to become a part of this faith family, that they will do that very thing. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, you come. If you need to come trust in Jesus, you come. If you need to come join this church, come. If you need to, just where you're at, just do business with the Lord, then you do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment, Justin's just going to strum, and let's just spend some time in prayer. And let's just spend some time just allowing the Lord to speak to us. Let's pray. And as you're praying, if there's a decision you need to make, you come.